We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Are you receiving your translation of the psalm in front of us this evening in our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of the Psalms? Psalm 128 this evening. It is a song of the ascending steps. Read with me verses 1 through 6. Oh, the happinesses of everyone fearing Yahweh, walking in His ways. You will indeed eat of the exertion of your palms. Happy you, and good will be yours. Your wife like a fruit-bearing vine in the two extremities of your house. Your sons like olive tree implants around your table. Behold, because thus the mighty man fearing Yahweh will be blessed. Yahweh will bless you from Zion, and you will see Jerusalem in good all the days of your life. And you will see your sons' sons, well-being upon Israel. All right, we have a song of the ascending steps, another of these psalms. We've been in this cluster of psalms for some time now, and this is another. Verse 1, oh, the happinesses. This is the Hebrew ashrei, which happens to occur many times in the scriptures. Happinesses, plural, of everyone fearing Yahweh, walking in His ways. At times, the sorrows of our lives seem to outnumber the happinesses of our lives as believers. But even when that is the case, so that you may be more aware of the sorrows in your life, you have happinesses, or shall we put it this way? You have things that, rightly viewed, would be things that would make you grateful. And you have what we might call blessed conditions that you always have, no matter the sorrows, no matter what you're dealing with. There are certain things that allow happinesses to exist side by side those sorrows. I'm thinking of a time, and you can think of your own times. Maybe you even live through some of them now. But I'm thinking of a time, those of you who have been here for some amount of time may have some recollection of this, of the scene that I'm telling you about. But back when I guess it's a lot of years now, but many years ago. Yeah, you know how many years ago? Let me see. Yeah, like maybe 11 years ago. I lived on Olive Street and then moved out, and people moved in, and then Laura and Zoe and maybe Rachel lived there as well for some period of time. Remember that house that I lived at? There was a garage in the back of that house that our brethren and a group of our brethren owned and rented that house, and they were called by a certain, they were called Steadfast Enterprises. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? And they took a piece of that garage and made this office for me. And so I'm out in that office, and I'm remembering, distinctly remember, do you do this? Or are some of you like me that you remember a thought and you remember exactly where you were when you had that thought, and you picture what the scene was in front of your eyes when you had that thought? Okay, I'm getting a lot of nods, so I'm not alone here. And I remember there was a telephone in there. And I remember I was go out there to study. That's where I would go to commune, you might call it. Maybe people like Alex will, this will resonate with them. That might be called my praying ground. And phone rang and jarred me out of Narnia, if you will, and had come back to this earth. I found myself sitting there in the train station again, and don't like when that happens. And so answer the phone. Don't remember who it was, what it was. But got off the phone, and because I was not praying or listening to the scripture or in the midst of studying, those days, that time, I don't know how many years ago it was, would have moved probably 11 years ago, I think, but we lived there for some space of time. They're great, just in great pain and sorrow when living in that house. And I remember this thought. And I'll have difficulty explaining this feeling, but I had this thought. It's a thought we all know. It's a given. It's foundational. It's basic. I think it's the most basic thing of the faith entirely. Thought was, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And this is the part that I doubt that I can probably put into words well. But while I felt the pain of the thoughts that I had, I simultaneously felt the appreciation of the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead was the foundation of the entire difference between every believer and everyone who is not a believer. I mean, to put it this way, there was one of these plural happinesses right alongside and in the midst of that which was sorrow. Now, we have many of those things. There are, like, the happinesses of everyone fearing Yahweh, and our, from way a long time ago, in studying the Psalms and the Proverbs before that, we have come up with this workable rule of thumb, kind of in-hand definition of fearing Yahweh, namely, to take Him seriously. Taking God seriously. There's an aspect to it wherein, if you take God seriously, you know, and this is somewhat of a theme with me these days, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh, He's not a game player. All right, now, if He's not, then I don't want to play games with Him. And so there's a sense in which this fearing Yahweh is, I don't want to come under the discipline of God. And that's not something I want to experience. But the Scripture says, as the writer speaks to God, with you is abundant forgiveness. Abundant forgiveness. So that you may be feared. So, why would I fear someone in the sense of cowering? Why would I fear someone? Why would I fear God in the sense of the way that 1 John speaks about fear, that fear has torment, and everyone who is fearing isn't perfected in devotion? If I know that there is abundant forgiveness with him, that's why I say that the sense, that's like a big reason why I say that the sense of this idea of fearing Yahweh is taking him seriously. That is, I'm going to take God seriously. I'm going to take seriously what God has said, because why wouldn't I want to do that given that this person loves me so much? This one has earned a hearing. Has earned our respect, and I'm afraid, as this isn't my rule of thumb now, this isn't my Lillian Hand definition, but someone else's from years ago that I got this from, that I'm fearing hurting love like that. That's fearing God, and when we are doing so, we are walking in his ways. All right, so let's kind of back up, beginning of this verse again. Those who take God seriously, don't want to hurt love like that, recognize that with him is abundant forgiveness, so that God has by nature and by essence and by the nature of the case, his being creator, God deserves a hearing. But he has gone so far beyond that with us, in that he's gone the proverbial extra mile that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, and he has won a hearing with us. He has won by his benevolence, his mercy, his loving kindness, his clemency, his patience, his forbearance, his gentleness, his long-suffering with us, all of those aspects of the clemency network. And the fact that, let's see, are all of those, they're not all the time, but most of those things are irrevocable. His patience, when does he run out? Mercy, loving kindness is everlasting. Devotion is definite. It's not based on what we do, so it can't be conditional. I mean, we've got these things from this God, and they are the happinesses that we have. No matter where I'm at, as far as what I have to deal with and experience, I can have a thought like that one where I said, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and I can relate to that. I can do that with so many other things. Only goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all my days. Now, that's all I'm getting. He said, I don't know. What do you have to sorrow for? Well, it's things that people do to you. It's stuff that living in the world provides. It's not what God's doing. God only gives us goodness and loving kindness. And it doesn't just follow us, it pursues us. Psalm 23:6, all the days of our lives. Now that's the kind of thought, like a Jesus Christ is risen from the dead thought in the garage office. That's the kind of thought, like, that's a happiness. I'm happy that God is devoted to me forever. I'm happy that His mercy is never going to run out on us. Oh, the happinesses of everyone fearing God, walking in His ways. And then he talks about particularly some of the Old Testament kinds of blessings that are afforded such a one. Verse 2, you will indeed eat of the exertion of your palms. Happy you. That is, in all... Are you familiar with this? I recently looked at this. I had to for something else that I was translating. But I recently quoted this to someone before I looked at it. In all labor, there is profit. So, you know, I don't want to take that minimum wage job. That's just not enough. Well, it, as my wife was wont to say in years past, it beats a blank. So, I mean, how much are you making right now? I mean, if you don't have a job, zero. But now you're going to make something. In all labor, there is profit. But I was forced to look at this in the Hebrew recently, and it's amazing how I don't think of bringing these things out, but want to, and it just happens. But it's literally, in all grief, there is profit. In all grief, there is profit. Now, when I'm there, when you're there, when you're feeling it, you can't understand any profit that's going to come from that. But I consistently translate this word grief. And we'll do so when we get there. In all grief, there is profit. Now, you will indeed eat of the exertion of your palms. When you go to work, if you have a job that's, you know, very manual, you have a physical job, you never use this, right? You never use that part of your hand. You never say, I'm going to lift this with like that. You never do that. Like, what are these muscles for? You know, you call them big toes. But you always work with that part of your hand. So the exertion of your palms, it's the work that you do. You will indeed eat of the work that you do, the exertion of your palms. And the last part of that, and good will be yours. And then it talks about, particularly to a man who is going to receive some kind of income in the time that the scripture was written from the exertion of his hands. Women did exert their hands more than they do now. I remember being asked one time when I was in India, someone asked me, "You are rich, right, sir?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Does your wife have a washing machine?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You are rich." So, okay, my wife doesn't have to take a washboard and go like that or beat clothes with rocks. She has a washing machine. But so women, especially at this time, they had exertion of their palms. But we're talking about the man was usually the one whose exertion of his palms produced income. And so you will indeed eat of the exertion of your palms. Last part of that, and good will be yours. And so we're talking about mainly a male. Your wife like a fruit-bearing vine in the two extremities of your house. The two extremities is a dual. If you have been taking the Hebrew class, you know what a dual is. And so we have two extremities of the house. Your wife within that house like a fruit-bearing vine. Your sons like olive tree implants around your table. We're used to probably reading in conventional translations, your sons like olive trees around your table. But they're literally olive tree implants. In other words, you didn't plant a seed and they grew up, but adult olive trees are transplanted there. It's the idea of the age of these sons. You're talking about adult sons now. Behold, because thus the mighty man fearing Yahweh will be blessed. And as we've said, this is more of an Old Testament blessing when the physical wages of one's fearing God were promised. Yahweh will bless you from Zion, and you will see Jerusalem in good all the days of your life. Why does it say that Yahweh will bless you from Zion? Is that where God blesses us from today? Again, you want to remember that you're in the Old Testament. Where was the manifested presence of God? Where was it that God was supposed to dwell? We think like it's a given in heaven. And the Old Testament will say that as well. But if we talk about where is the locatable place you go to meet God, it was, and this has particular New Testament significance, you go to the Ark of the Covenant, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right on its top, there was the cover, or the lid, called the propitiatory, or the conciliatory, the place of conciliation, where blood was sprinkled, where blood was spattered, the blood from the brazen altar, from the copper altar that was outside of the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. So you had this, I go this way, because actually it's that way. As you approached from the east into the tabernacle or into the temple, first thing you come to is that copper, big copper altar. It's a big altar because this needs to be prominent that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that his sacrifice looms large in our minds. There's the sacrifice. Blood from that place of sacrifice is taken into this, is taken behind the veil, the representing the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, Hebrews says it straight out, no interpretation work. When his flesh was torn, the way into fellowship with him, he who is God, is right there where the blood is. And so God met men at the place of propitiation. The New Testament says that our propitiation is Jesus Christ himself. Thus, God will bless you from Zion. Yeah, like from out of that Holy of Holies, from like coming outside the veil, permeating outside of the curtains of the tabernacle, and in the time this is written, probably the temple, from outside, passing through the stones, if you will, of the temple, he would reach you wherever you are. And today we do think of heaven, but let's think of the typology, and let's keep it intact. The place of the temple that was destroyed and then raised up in 3 days, where in Colossians 2:9 all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. Where is that location right now? That is, where is the body not the body of Christ, though Jesus is the Christ, but where is the body of the man, Christ Jesus, today? It is in heaven on the throne of God. So from there, there's another thought. There's another thought, and I remember right where I was. This one, though, was just yesterday. And thinking at this spot in my house, beyond the stars, God is, and He is powerful enough, and He is omniscient, and He is omnipresent, so that though beyond the stars, He is present with me right here, right now. And He can work, and He does work in my life, in our lives, in your life, right now. Many times when it's the few days that in western Pennsylvania, especially this time of year, it's not gray up there. I look and I see stars. I think beyond the stars is Jesus Christ, but He's right with us. His body, His person is there. But where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of us. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ. The antitype, the fulfillment of the type, is the New Testament Zion that is referred to here. Yahweh will bless you from Zion. So it's a Christocentric blessing. And in our Old Testament venue, and you will see Jerusalem in good all the days of your life. That is, you get to go there and see it's good, the good that's always there, all the days of your life. And you will see your sons' sons' well-being upon Israel. You'll see grandchildren well-being upon Israel. That is the wish. Well-being, shalom here, is usually translating irene in the New Testament. And irene usually translates shalom, that is peace. In the New Testament, we have, in Galatians chapter 6, peace be upon the Israel of God. And the Israel of God is a New Testament name for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to lift this up, lift this off your page and apply it today is the wish and actually the expectation of peace, the well-being of peace upon those who have become the Israel of God by means of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.